In considering Psalm 47 recently, we considered the great victory of God, the great triumph of God, and the praise of God's people under him. In that God has gone up with a shout, victorious over sin, victorious over our enemies, victorious at the cross. Christ died, was laid in the grave, rose again, and ascended up into glory with a shout, leading his people forth. And we consider this in the light of that in the Old Testament, which is a figure of this victory, the march of the children of Israel around the city of Jericho, and how they silently marched around Jericho, and how on the seventh day when the trump was blown and the people shouted, the walls of the city fell down flat. That which pictures this world and the enmity of this world and the heart of man against God and against his ways and against his gospel fell down flat when the trump, the sound of the gospel, the ram's horns were blown. When the gospel comes in power, when the messengers of God come in across the walls of the fortress of your heart with the message of the gospel of grace and bring that message to you who dwell in your fortified city, a Rahab, a wicked creature dwelling within the hardness of your heart, when the message of the gospel breaks through the walls of your hard heart and you hear and you receive, the impact, the results, the consequences are tremendous. The hard wall of your heart comes breaking down, collapsing. The light of the gospel shines into that which was once dark. The trump is sounded. Your hands clap in applause. You're brought to shout and to praise, for God has delivered you from the foolishness of your ways, from the captivity of sin, from the deadness, the death which sin has brought in, from absolute destruction. When the walls come crashing down and others are destroyed with fire, if you, like Rahab, have received the messengers and have received their message, you, like Rahab, will be led forth unto safety. And you will be led forth with the people of God out of Jericho to another city. To a city which, unlike Jericho, has walls which will never fall, towers which will never be brought down, palaces which will never be destroyed. You will be brought to a city and a kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness. A city where there is no sin. A city where there is no death. A city where there is no destruction. A glorious city, an everlasting city. A city where the people of God dwell. A city where those like you, delivered out of Jericho, delivered out of the Egypt of this world, a city where those like you, saved by grace, washed by the blood of God, are brought in, and where people like you will dwell forevermore. You will be brought to a city called Zion. And that's the focus of the following psalm, Psalm 48, the glory of Zion. The psalmist writes, a song and psalm for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. What a contrast with Jericho. Joshua led the children of Israel around the city of Jericho for 6 days. They marched silently around. They walked around Jericho. They looked and beheld. They beheld this great, this mighty city. They beheld the walls. To the eyes of man, it seemed impenetrable. Except God was in their midst, they would have been full of fear. They walked round the walls. They saw the towers. They heard the people within. But they did as their God commanded. They walked silently. They followed the priests. They followed the Ark of the Covenant. They kept their mouths shut. They did nothing in their strength or because of their will to attempt to destroy this great city that they saw. They did as their God had instructed. They did as Joshua instructed. They followed silently. And on the seventh day, at the seventh circuit, at the sound of the trump, the walls of the city fell flat. And the people beheld. They saw what God did to this great city of this earth, this great city of man, this great city that man thought would stand for generations. This example, this monument to the might and the power of mankind and his own strength and his own will and his own glory. They saw what became of it. It fell down flat. It was utterly destroyed. It was burnt with fire. It's not there. And having been given the victory by the almighty power of their God and his gospel, because of the ark that kept the judgment of God concealed, that said, I have judged and I have finished and I have taken away the sins of my people. I have shed blood and sprinkled it. I've brought in a victory on their behalf. I've won the battle because of their God and his gospel. This great enemy, this great city of this world, was no more. And the people, the Israelites, told it to the generations following. There is no Jew. There's no Jew in the generations that followed. There's no Jew today that does not know of the victory of Joshua and the people at the hand of God at Jericho. It's been told to the generations following. But having been delivered that people were brought to another city. And if you've been delivered from Jericho spiritually, you will have been brought to this city. And you'll be brought to walk about this city. And you'll be brought to go round about her and to tell the towers, to mark well her bulwarks, to consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Because unlike Jericho, here's a city which will never fall. It's everlasting. Man hasn't built Zion, God has. Man didn't build the towers, God did. Man didn't build the bulwarks, the walls, God did. Man didn't build these palaces, God did. Man didn't populate this city, God did. God delivered his people. God led his people into Zion. God gave them this city and this kingdom for an inheritance, and it will never fall. Tell it to the generation following. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Here's a city upon a mount. It's high up. It reaches unto the heavens. It's set where this world reaches unto heaven, where time and eternity meet, where God meets man. He leads his people up to the height, to touch the sky, to reach up to him. He comes to them upon the mount. Beautiful, beautiful for situation. What a city. What a place. What a place for it to be, reaching into heaven, reaching out of time into eternity. It's beautiful. When all you've known is the misery of this world, the misery of Jericho, the misery of sin, the misery of seeing those things that you thought might last forever brought to nothing. When you've discovered that there is nothing that you can do, that you can build, that you can follow, that you can make, that you can glory in this world, which is not that created, done, and sustained by God. When you discover that everything in this world comes to nothing, even the mightiest of cities, even the greatest of kingdoms, even the greatest of ideals and ideas and influences, when everything you put your hand to comes to nothing, and you see that this world is nothing, you see that you can gain nothing from it, you see that it's full of sin and destruction, when you see the futility there is in this world, and in a life lived without regard to God, without regard to the creator of this world, without regard to the one who sustains this world, without regard to the very one that gives man his life, when you discover that by turning your back on the one who gives life and sustains life, that all you have as a result is death, then you realize that however great the city of this world might be, however great your Jericho might be, one day it's going to be burnt up with fire. And then you'll know that this city, where the people of God dwell, is of a very different order. It's beautiful for its situation. It reaches under heaven. Nothing that man ever does ever gets close. Mankind at one day tried to build a tower at Babel. Oh, this great tower that man would build to get up into heaven. And God looked down and saw the wickedness of men, that they did these things without a love and a regard for him. Oh, they were going to build. They were going to have the glory. They were so great. and he destroyed it, and scattered them, and scattered the people, and brought it to nothing. But here's a city which does reach to heaven. And God built it. God populates it. God, by grace, if he brings the gospel unto you, if he comes to your Jericho with his message and gives you ears to hear it, he'll lead you here. And here's a city which will never fall. It's the joy of the whole earth. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Well, the earth in its folly doesn't rejoice in this city. The earth by nature in its sinful ways tries to run away from this city, tries to pretend it doesn't even exist. It can't see it, it can't find it, it doesn't care for it. It tries to build its Jerichos and its Babels and everything else that it builds. The world by nature and you by nature have no thought for it. It's not a joyous place to you by nature. But in your folly, all you know is pain and sorrow and death in the end. Oh, you can eat, you can drink, and you can be merry for a brief moment. But then your life closes. And there's no joy that you can take from any of these things into eternity. But this city that man does not joy in is an eternal and an everlasting city. It's the only city which brings real joy to this earth. This is the city which is the joy of the whole earth. God has built it. He's building his kingdom. He's building his church. And he's been building it in this earth through the people that he saves from the very first day. When he saved the patriarchs. When he saved Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, David. When he saved the apostles, the disciples, John and Peter, Paul. When he saved his people throughout all history, every one of them was another child of God that he brought into this kingdom. Another stone he set in its walls. He's been building this city, Zion, from the very first day that this world was created. This world exists because he will build a city which is beautiful for situation. And he will build it using stones which are those people whom he saves with his gospel. They are the very walls, the very towers, the very stones of the palaces in its midst. He populates it. He creates it. He builds it. And it stands and rises up above everything that man has made. All the time that he's building this city, stone by stone, tower by tower, palace by palace, the world around in the darkness around it, as this city stands in this earth as a beacon of light, all around in the darkness, man is building this and building that and building the other. But you can't really see it because it's dark. In the shadows they build this and in the shadows they build that. And God comes with his finger and brushes them down. Up pops a Babel, down it goes. Up pops another Jericho, down it goes. Up pops a Third Reich, down it goes. Up pops a Rome, down it goes. On and on and on. Up pops a major corporation, down it goes. Today, up pops a Google, up pops an Apple. One day there'll be history. Man rejoices in all his building. God brushes it aside. What's done in the darkness never stands. But this city is the joy of the whole earth. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. It's the joy of the whole earth because those in the Jerichos, like Rahab, who come to know of the great might and power of God and of the great salvation and grace of God, and who come to know of the desperate situation which they are in Jericho, and how this God has won battles, and how this God will destroy her and her city if she remains there. For people like that who are delivered, this city and its palaces become known as a refuge. It's the only place to run to. It's the only place to escape the destruction to come. Today, if you look around in this world, you think you can go to this place and to that place. You think you can go to this country and to that country. This country has risen up, that country has risen up. This city is built, that city is built. You think you can go here and go there. And for a brief moment in time, these places stand. But destruction's coming. The clock is ticking. Nothing stands forever. And if that's all you've got, if that's all you go to, you'll find a storm brewing one day. And you'll have to run. You'll have to flee. You'll have to flee from the wrath to come. And where will you go? Jesus talks in Matthew's Gospel about such days. About the people fleeing to the mountains. Hiding, trying to find a place they can hide. Trying to get under rocks and things. How can they survive the destruction to come? How can they flee the fires and the wrath of God that come down from heaven? What are you going to do when the refuges of man won't protect you? Where will you run? Well, there's a people who found a refuge. A refuge which really delivers them. A refuge that delivers them from all their enemies. A refuge that delivers them from their own sin and their own condemnation. The condemnation against their own sin. A refuge from death. A refuge from the wrath of God. A refuge from the fair and righteous judgment of God against them and what they've done. They found a refuge. And that refuge is in the palaces of Zion. This is the city of the great king. That's why it's a refuge. If there's a king who is over every king, if there's a king who rules over all, if there is a king who is sovereign, if there's a king who is the Lord of lords, if there's a king who rules, where would you be? In his city? Or in the cities of his enemy? Where would you rather dwell? This city is beautiful. This city is glorious. This city is holy. Because it's the city of the King. It's Christ's city. It's where Jesus dwells. It's where the Lord is. It's where he who creates and sustains. It's where he whose love is everlasting dwells forever. It's where the light is. It's where Christ is. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. Oh, the world may see. It may see this great city. It looks down through history, and it sees the gospel, and it sees the effects that the gospel has had throughout history, and it wonders. It marvels. It marvels that so many people throughout so many generations should have believed these things, should have heard of Christ and his coming, should have heard of the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ. It marvels. It looks at them. It looks at them collectively. It says, why have so many come to believe this? It marvels, it's foreign to them, they don't understand it. The kings were assembled, they passed by together, they look at this Zion. They marveled, they were troubled, and they hasted away. What's your reaction? Does it trouble you? Are you hasting away? When this message comes to a conclusion, when we are done here today, will you haste away? Will you scuttle off into the darkness? Will you turn your back upon Zion once more? Will you run off to the inventions of the world? Will you run off to the pleasures and the riches? Will you run off to find solace somewhere else? When the clock's tick-tocking on your life, and you have no answer for your greatest of need. You have no answer for your sin. You cannot stand before the great King of Zion and know that you will be found righteous before him. Do you turn away? Do you haste away? Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Because thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. When men come to know something of this city, and of its king, and of its people, and of the Saviour, and of the gospel. When they come to know something of it, and they come to know their sin, and how God, the great king, will one day judge them, then they fear. Fear may take hold of them. Fear takes hold of many who never find a refuge in this place. You may hear to a degree. You may recognize that you're not one of these. You may recognize you're not in this city. You're outside. You may be filled with fear. But you need to hear. You need to be found within. You need to be found within this city. Your city won't protect you. However strong it seems, however thick the walls, the great thick walls of Jericho fell down. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. In the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. You see, the people of God are not just those that hear and are filled with fear and never see. The people of God found in Zion have heard. They've heard the gospel. They've heard of Zion. They've heard of the Saviour. They've heard of his blood. They've heard of his wondrous victory upon the cross. They've heard that he went up with a great shout. They've heard of the triumph. They've heard of the glories of Zion and the palaces and the towers. They've heard. But they haven't just heard. They're not just left with a message in their heads. It's not just information. They don't spend their lifetime knowing about it and hoping to be a part of it but never see it. They've not just heard, but they're brought to Zion. The Spirit of God brings the message. And when he brings the message, it's not just brought in words. But he brings it in power. He puts life in their hearts. He puts faith in their hearts. And he opens their eyes to see. And he leads them. He leads them to the city of God. He leads them to the mount. He leads them to Zion. And he leads them in. There before them, the gates are opened and they're led in. And they've not just heard, they've seen. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. It's true. And because it's true, those of us who have heard and those of us who have seen walk about Zion. We go round about her. We tell the towers thereof. We mark well her bulwarks. We consider her palaces and we tell it to the generation following, who just like us, when we were in the darkness, when we were in Jericho, shut their ears, think it's folly, can't be bothered, walk away. But we tell it to the generation following. And there comes a day where God sends the message. And when we tell, he speaks. When we speak, he delivers into the soul an arrow of grace that sticks. And no more can you haste away. No more can you simply marvel and be troubled and run away and run off to your own things and bury your head in the sand. No more can you push it back for another day. Suddenly an arrow of grace from God's hand sticks. And suddenly you're thankful for those that told it to your generation. Suddenly you begin to see that what they heard and what they saw was true. God has established his city. He has saved all these generations before. He has delivered them. And he is continuing to build. He's continuing to build Zion. He's continuing to deliver. His city is the only city that stands. You begin to see it. Which is why we tell it to the generation following. God will establish it forever. Selah. Pause. Take it in. God will establish it forever. He has preached his gospel. He's wrought his gospel. To build this city cost God. It cost God more than you could ever consider, more than you could ever wonder at, more than you could ever pay. It cost him a price that you could never pay. Almighty God, to build his city, to save his people, offered up his own son as a sacrifice for their sin. Because he loved them, because he set his love upon this wicked and this evil and this rebellious people, people like you, people like me, because he loved them, despite all that they are and all that they've done, despite all that they said, because he loved them, he said, I will save them. I will cleanse them. I will change them. I will bring them into my city. But he could only do it by maintaining his righteousness and saying, yes, I will, but they have sinned. And sin must be judged. The price of sin must be paid. Sin must be judged. I cannot save them at the expense of my justice. Righteousness must stand. I love, but I am righteous. I will save, but I must be just. I will show them mercy, but I must hold forth my justice at the same time. Then the only way I can show them my love, the only way I can be merciful, the only way I can deliver them whilst being righteous is to judge their sin. Well, if I judged it in them, they'd be dead forevermore. If I asked them to live right, they would never make it. They can't. Then I must take their sin and I must lay it upon another. I must take their sin and make another to be it. I must take their sins and lay it upon him. I must judge that sin and I must judge those sins and I must bring in righteousness in its place. Then how can that be? Only if I can find a sacrifice who's never sinned. Only with a sacrifice, a man who's never sinned. Only with a man who's holy and perfect. Only with a man who's righteous through and through. I must find one like that and lay their sins upon him and judge it. Only then can I deliver them. And the only one, the only man, the only sacrifice that God could find who was without sin, who was perfect, who was righteous, was his own son. And to establish his kingdom, to establish his righteousness, to deliver the people that he loved, to show his mercy unto sinners like you and I, God had to execute his own son. He had to take the sword of his justice and spear it through his own son, Jesus Christ. He had to take the fires of his wrath and pour them down upon him. He had to take the cup of his wrath and force him to drink it. He had to slay his own son. And he did. But not only did he do that, but he found that his son was willing. His son took that cup, but he wasn't forced. He took it willingly. His son was judged, but he knew the judgment would come and he went there willingly. His son was struck through with the sword of God's justice, but he took it willingly. Because he loved his people and he loved them to the end and he would deliver them. Oh, what it cost Christ to save his people. What it cost God. He will establish his kingdom, but it's at a price. It's at a cost. It cost him. Do you know how much it cost him? Can you contemplate the scale, the vastness, the depth, the breadth of God's love for you, O sinner, if you're his? If he did this for you, do you understand just what it cost him to do it for you? He builds his kingdom, he's Almighty God, but it's hard. Not just hard work, it cost him, it was painful. He paid the price. His son died, that sinners like you and I should live. So the psalmist goes on to say, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. The temple is Christ, and God's loving kindness is seen in Christ. When he took his people in his heart, in himself, to the cross and was slain for them. When he died for them, the loving kindness of God was seen in the midst of the temple. The temple was crushed, but the temple on the third day, as Christ promised, was built again. And he rose and he ascended and he went up with his people in the midst with a shout. Oh, have you thought of his loving kindness? According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. As I said, he couldn't save except he was righteous. He showed his mercy by judging his own son in righteousness and bringing in for guilty sinners whom he washed clean by his blood. The very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. In him they are righteous. If you're his, in Christ, you are righteous. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. He judged your sin. O daughter of Judah, if you're his, if he died for you, he judged your sin. His judgments did you good. There's not one sin that you can commit, past or present or future, to your dying day that he's not already taken. And taken back in time to the cross and laid upon his son and judged and taken away. Rejoice. He will never remember them. You will be forgiven forever. There will never be a bringing back to his gaze your sins. In Christ you're righteous. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Walk around. See this city. See how everlasting it is. See its towers, its bulwarks, its palaces. What are they made of? What are these towers of Zion made of? What are these walls of Zion made of? What are the palaces within made of? They're made of the people of God. They're made of the people of God. They are stones fitted together, built up. Therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. You're no more a Rahab in Jericho, but you're a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh, have you beheld the walls of Zion and what it's built from? Built upon the gospel. built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, built upon Christ, built up upon his blood. He's the foundation stone because he died that they might live, that they might be built as Zion. It's his death which established Mount Zion. It's his death which established their righteousness. It's his death upon which they're built. It's his blood upon which you're built. Look at the towers. They're towers that rise from the blood of Christ. Look at the bulwarks. They're walls. They're bulwarks that rise from the blood of Christ. Look at the palaces. They're palaces that rise from the blood and the death of Christ. Without his death, they wouldn't be there. Without his death, they wouldn't be the righteous towers, bulwarks and palaces that they are. They're covered in his blood. They're washed in his blood. There's the righteousness. There's the holiness. Without him, they wouldn't be there. And what is there? What you see when you see those towers is you see stones. You see the building blocks. You see the people of God all built together as a dwelling place of God amongst men. That makes it the joy of the whole earth. Oh, what a royal priesthood dwells within these palaces. What princes and kings. Are you one of them? For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. If you're in this place, if you've been brought to Zion, you will shout with praise that this God is our God forever and ever, and he is our guide even unto death. What a phrase. Not only is he your guide through this world, through the pilgrimage below, until your dying day, when you pass from time into eternity, when you go from this world and rise up into that eternal Zion above, into that eternal New Jerusalem. Not only is he your guide until your dying day, but he's also your guide in Christ, in his gospel, unto death. He's the one that leads you to Christ. He's the one that leads you to his death. He's the one that leads you to his blood. And he's the one that leads you through the circumstance, the trial, and the work of God, the conviction of God, the work of the Spirit. He's the one that leads you unto your death. O you who think you live, you who think you stand, you who think you're so strong without God. Oh, you don't know God, you don't know Christ, you hear people speak of him, but you don't know him, but you're all right, you're so strong. Let them have their religion if they will. Let them have their gospel if they will. You're fine. You're so strong. Well, he'll bring you down. If he chooses to have mercy upon you, he'll bring you down. He'll bring you down one way or another. When the walls of Jericho come down, you'll either be amongst those who were destroyed by fire. And then you will know death, which never ends. Or he'll bring you down as he brought Rahab down. He'll bring his gospel unto you. And he'll bring you to an end of all that you gloried in. All that you rejoiced in, all that you strive for, all that you praise yourself over, all your arrogance, all your pride, he'll bring you down. It will all die. It will all wither. It will all be brought to nothing. He'll be your guide unto death. He'll come with his gospel, and that gospel will bring you to nothing, that he may pick you up and make you everything in Christ. He'll bring you to nothing. He'll take everything away from you that he might give you all. He's your guide unto death. And in guiding you through your death, he'll lead you to the death of his son, because you die with him. You'll see yourself crucified with Christ. You'll see yourself slain with Christ. And you'll see yourself laid in the grave with Christ. And you'll see yourself rising again with Christ. And what remains in the grave, your old man Adam, will stay there forever. But you'll rise again in the new man, Jesus Christ, and you'll live with him forever. He'll be your guide unto death. And you'll never stop looking at the place where Christ shed his blood in love for you. You'll never cease to wonder that he paid such a price to make you live. You'll never cease to glory and wonder and praise God that Christ's love for you when you hated him was so great that he paid such a debt to set you free. You'll never stop glorying in the blood of Christ. You'll never exhaust its depths. You'll never begin to become jaded with it. You'll love it. You'll love the hair of his cross. You'll love the hair of his salvation. You'll always behold him, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. You'll never cease to rejoice. You'll walk about Zion. You'll go round about her. You will tell the towers thereof. You will mark ye well her bulwarks. You'll consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. You'll never exhaust the glory of Zion when God has led you out of Jericho and led you through Zion's gates and led you to his Son and shown you his love for you, a wretched sinner. Oh, may you be given the grace, to be led in and to be led to walk about Zion. Oh, tell it to the generation following.